This morning, let's look at God's Word together. We're going to start with two portions of Scripture, one in the book of Ezekiel, and then one in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. So turn to Ezekiel 11 and Colossians 2. We'll read one verse each, but keep your Bibles handy. We'll be turning to other portions of Scripture as well. I think I'll read Colossians 2:8 first. Stand with me, please. If you feel like saying hallelujah during the sermon, you may do that too. If God so speaks to your heart. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you, ruin you, taint you, tarnish you through philosophy and vain deceit, through humanistic philosophies, worldly ideas, worldly concepts, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments," the word rudiments is after the ways and the affairs of the world, "and not after Christ." So the warning Paul says is be careful not to be sucked into the way the world thinks. Does the world think biblically? Cannot think biblically. It thinks just anti-biblically. So Paul is saying to believers, beware, beware. There's a danger involved. Now back in Ezekiel, did you find Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 11. I'm going to read one verse. We'll look at the context briefly. In verse 12 of Ezekiel 11, as God gives a warning to the children of Israel, he says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are around about you." I want to preach this morning, living among the heathen. All right, bow with me. Father, our hearts have been blessed, already mine is, Lord, to see your hand involved in people's lives. Thank you again, Lord. Glory. What an answer to prayer, Lord, we've seen today, especially in these two situations and other situations, but in the case of Michael and Kelly and the needs for the children, Lord, we've been praying 2.5 years. Wow. You've seen fit to give a pretty solid answer. We give you the praise for that. And then, Lord, we praise you for the peace that you've given Larry and Kathy and the family and the passing of the mom there, Lord. We know that was hard, but she's a believer. She's in home with the Lord. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We look at your word today, Lord. Give us encouragement, instruction. Challenge us, Lord. We need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. We need to be challenged to live that distinctive Christian life so that we as believers can have an impact on this lost world in which we live. May that be our goal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Let me give you a real life testimony of a lady by the name of Mary Jemison, J-E-M-I-S-O-N. At the age of 13, her and her family were living on the Pennsylvania frontier. Can you believe Pennsylvania was a frontier at one time? This was a few years ago. This is 1758. It was a frontier, a very wild place. There were wars going on. There were Indians raiding and so forth. One morning in the month of March of that particular year, Mary, her mother, and a friend were preparing breakfast for the family in the cabin there on the frontier, and they heard gunfire outside. This is her testimony was given. It's not a made up story. What it was happened? There was a raiding party of some 6 Indians and 4 Frenchmen. And we're not putting down the Native Americans down. Okay, don't fuss at me for that. I'm not trying to do that. But this group began to kill the folks that were there, the settlers. They plundered what was there. They took everything that was valuable. And then they took those that were still alive, they took them captive. They took them off. In the next few days, all the captives, all the adult captives that had been taken were killed, were executed, actually scalped. Mary gave her testimony. Only Mary and a young boy that had been captured at the same time were kept alive. Well, it's interesting. Mary spent the rest of her life among the Seneca Indians. From the age of 13 to the age of 78, when she died, she was always with it. That's where she lived her life. And in that time, she embraced their language, their lifestyle, their tradition, their beliefs. She said that she was married several times during that time to, I guess, Seneca men, and bore a number of children. The point is that she lived like the heathen with whom she lived. You understand that thought? She took on what they believed in their traditions and so forth. I use that to say this. I believe there is a danger for believers today to begin living like modern day heathens among whom we live. Do we live among heathens? See, I've got some next door, right? Now, let me clarify what I mean by the word heathen. So I'm not trying to use it in a derogatory way. In the Bible, the word heathen, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, carries the idea of being a foreigner. And to the Jewish people, those outside of the Jewish faith, those that did not follow Jehovah God, were considered heathen, foreigners, or in general, Gentiles. So all the Gentiles were heathen as well. By Jewish standards, these people were heathen because they did not know Jehovah God. They did not want anything to do with Jehovah God. They did not worship Jehovah God. They did not follow Jehovah God. Okay? Now, modern day heathens are not barbarians. You know the difference, right? Barbarians are one thing, heathens are another. A heathen is one today who does not know God, who has no desire for God to rule over their life, who refuse to accept the authority of God's word, who tolerate sin in their life, who practice sin, who wants no interference from God in their life. We would say these folks are lost. So when I use the word heathen, I'm not talking about or not trying to be derogatory of people. In a spiritual situation, people who do not know God. And we live among people who do not know God day by day, right? We rub shoulders with people like that. Oh, they may be religious. They may go to church at times. They may try to do things. But they live by worldly standards. They live by worldly philosophies. They live by the flesh. And so we just have to be aware of that. In our text, God's people, the Jews, were living among the heathen. They were round about. And if you look at the verse in Ezekiel chapter 11 again, are you there? God says, you have not walked according to my statutes. You've not lived. You've not been obedient to what I have instructed you to do. You've not executed my judgments. You've not followed my instructions. And then he accuses them. It says, but you have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about. See, the Jews were supposed to be separate people. They were supposed to maintain their own interconnection with each other and even marriage with each other. They had not maintained that separation. And they had actually began to adopt the practices and the behavior and the religion and even became idolatrous like the people around them. And God says, that's not good. Ezekiel sees the danger of this. And in verse 13, it's interesting. In verse 13, he says, and it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Maniah, died. Then I fell down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, O Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? He's saying, God, please don't annihilate Israel. They've done wrong. They've taken on the manners and the traditions of the heathen around them. But Lord, please, please don't annihilate them. Is there not a similar danger today for believers? Am I right, folks? We live among folks who do not know the Lord. We cannot isolate ourselves, right? We don't want to isolate ourselves from the heathens or the lost world. We want to be involved because we want to have an impact on their lives for the Lord, right? The danger is the lost world having an impact upon us as believers and bringing us down, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 about the vain deceit and so on. We need to be careful. Somebody wrote this. One author wrote, said, Christians have become a mirror image of our society, which is mired in every conceivable sin. While religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial. It does not change lives. There's little difference between the church and the unchurched. I think that's a true statement. The church, many believers, and I'm talking about it in a very general way, becoming a mirror image of society. In other words, the church and Christians are taking on some of the very characteristics of society. And that's dangerous because this world is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, none other than Satan himself. And the philosophies and the concepts and the ideas that are coming out of the world, I'm telling you folks, are satanic and selfish and humanistic and evil. And you realize we're bombarded with them every day? You don't even realize, we don't even realize that we're listening to them. When we listen to the shows or even see commercials, we're bombarded with this humanistic philosophy. And there are believers, little by little, some believers have said, well, that's not too bad. Little by little, they have lost that distinctiveness. I believe as believers, we need to live distinctive Christian lives so people look at us and say, there's something different about that person. That person, like they said of the disciples, those disciples must have been what? They must have been with Jesus. The prime example of what I'm talking about, and I'll just mention this briefly, is Lot, right? Remember Lot? Abraham's nephew, he goes with him, and his downfall begins when Abraham gives him the ability to choose for him what part of the land he wants, and he chose a part of the land that was very fertile and very in the Valley of Jordan and so forth, that actually faced the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were wicked cities to begin with. Later on, we see Lot actually sitting in the gate of Sodom. Oh, he's not doing anything particularly wrong, but he's sitting in the gate, which means that he had some kind of a local governmental position in the city of Sodom. He had moved from the out here into the city and began being influenced by the wickedness of the city. We find him later on, if you remember the story, when the angels came to visit and they were going to destroy the Sodom for its sin. And the men came to the, I won't go into detail, but the men came to the door and we want these men. No. And we what Lot did? He offered him. Offer these angels what? Not the angels, but the men. He offered his daughters. Shame on him. Terrible. Then when the angels tell him, we're going to destroy the city because of its sin and evil, Lot believes that. And he goes to his sons-in-law. This is the first sermon I ever preached. He says to his sons-in-law, up, get you out of the city, for God's going to destroy the city. And those sons-in-law who had married his two daughters, you know what they said? Bible says they mocked him and laughed at him because he lost his testimony, because he had taken on the character and the behavior and the humanistic philosophy. He allowed the heathens which he had lived with, he allowed that to affect him and touch his life. I think there's a danger there, folks. I think there's a danger. I want to challenge you and I want to use Daniel. I want to use the life of Daniel. I want to go through the book of Daniel the next 30, 40 hours. Turn to the book of Daniel, please. You know the story of Daniel, right? Daniel begins, talks about how Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem. We see that in the first chapter. And they take a number of people captive. They take these Jewish people captive. And among those that they take, oh, by the way, God had raised up the Babylonians. I got to give you some background, some data, so you get the information. God had raised up the Babylonians to chasten his own people for their sin. Okay, this is part of God's plan. And so among these people that are taken captive were some young men, young, godly, Jewish men. It is believed by some that Daniel was probably about his buddy 17, 18 years of age. They took these men and they had a plan. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do it. He wanted to take these men that were very cunning in science and so forth, and he's going to indoctrinate them. Indoctrinate them in the Chaldean language, in the ways of Babylonian, in the religion of Babylonian, with the purpose of keeping them from, or drawing away their allegiance to Jehovah God and making them like the people so they could be useful in the nation of Babylon. He was trying to get them to live like the heathen that they were going to live among. By the way, Daniel never left, as far as we know, Babylon. He lived into his 80s, and he stayed there all this time. He lived among the heathen, but we'll find as we go through this, he didn't take on the character. He was never to the point where he was influenced and drawn away from God, and he did not live like the heathen. Something else I want to say. Oh, the first thing that happened, they changed their names, right? Don't look. Daniel and his three friends were Daniel. No. With the Jewish names. Daniel. Hananiah. Who's the third one? Mishael. Azariah. Those are all very godly names. Did you know that? Godly names. And so the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar did, we're going to change your names, and this will help us change their spirit and change their allegiance. Daniel was changed to Belteshazzar, the word Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means prince of the sun god. Babylon was a heathen nation. They worshiped gods, they worshiped Baal, they worshiped all kinds of different gods. They were a heathen nation. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. It was changed to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. Mishael, name means he who comes from God, was changed to Meshach, he who belongs to the goddess Shishak. Azariah, which means the Lord is my help, his name was changed to Abednego, servant of the ancient god Nemo. All right? Now, let me see if I can get this. I've got 3 points here. Although Nebuchadnezzar could change their names, it didn't change Daniel's character. All right? And you know the book of Daniel, right? You go through the book of Daniel, his character has not changed. He maintained his godliness in the midst of a heathen nation. He did not take on the traditions and the philosophies and the humanism that was portrayed there. And he maintained his allegiance to God. The question is how, right? How did he do that? How did Daniel maintain such a consistency in his Christian life so that he was not tainted and spoiled, as Paul said in Colossians 2, that he was not spoiled by the vain philosophies and humanistic ideas of the world and the heathen nation of Babylon? I want to look at 3 things. Can you handle those? Actually, you know what? I had a 10-point outline. I said that would scare them. But there's actually a lot of different things in the life of Daniel. So I kind of concentrated in 3 with a bunch of subpoints. Not too many subpoints. First thing I want you to notice, look at verse 8 of Daniel 1. And this is the key verse in the book of Daniel, isn't it? You know the story. In order to become one of the Babylonians and to begin living like the Babylonians, the heathen, the king says, we're going to put before you the king's meat. And we want you to eat the king's meat, and we want you to, and this will help you out, and so forth. And Daniel comes to the eunuch who is in charge, and he says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the princes, the eunuchs, that he might not defile himself. Of course, Daniel was allowed not to do that. And he was to eat, where's the word here? I'm looking for it here. Where is it? What verse? 12. There he is. I beseech you, give us pulse to eat. Pulse. That doesn't sound good. What is pulse? It's vegetables. So what was Daniel doing here? Was Daniel advocating a vegetarian diet? Did Daniel have something against meat? Answer is, no. That was the point. The point was this, that the meat that was being offered to Daniel was meat that had been sacrificed and offered to the pagan gods of Babylon. According to the Jewish beliefs and traditions and dietary laws in the book of Leviticus and other places, it was forbidden for a Jewish man to partake of unclean meat defined as being unclean because it had been sacrificed to the pagan god. So he couldn't eat. You remember what Peter said? Remember the book of Peter? No, the book of Acts? Peter saw this sheet coming down from heaven with all kinds of different animals in it, some unclean and clean, unclean by Jewish standards. And Peter said, and the Lord says, rise and eat. And Peter said, nay, Lord, I have not eaten the unclean since I was a child. He would have been taught that. So it wasn't the fact that was wrong with meat. It was that it was sacrificed to animals. These animals were sacrificed to Babylonian gods. and it was disobedience to God for him to partake. So Daniel says, no, no, he purposed that he would not do that. The word purpose means, let me look at the definition, means to determine, to fix, to resolve, to be devoted to a purpose, to be committed to a course of action. Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to disobey God. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to ruin my testimony. I'm not going to ruin my allegiance to the Lord. Is Satan not trying to do that very thing? You understand what Satan is doing in the world today? Is he behind this? Is Satan behind the wickedness in this world? He surely is. Satan's plan is twofold. First of all, it's to keep the lost lost. It's to blind the minds of the lost that they do not come to Christ. I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Before you were saved, you were blind. You did not see. You did not understand. You did not see your wickedness. You did not understand your sinfulness until the Spirit of God convicted your heart and you saw it by the Spirit of God. And you also understood by the Spirit of God that Jesus was the only way of salvation. And God worked in your heart and brought you to the place of salvation. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. And he saved you not by any works of righteousness, but by his grace. And if he didn't save us by works of righteousness, then we don't have to be kept by works of righteousness. Now, I should participate in works of righteousness, but I'm saved by the grace of God and eternally secure. You got that? Are you eternally secure? I trust you are. Moving on. So our response to this world means we need to purpose in our hearts that we do not allow, listen to me, the allurements, temptations, the humanistic philosophies of this world to taint us or defile us. We're challenged regularly, constantly. I don't have any examples, but we have to be determined. The world's going to say, eat, drink, and be merry, you'll die. Be the best you can. Enjoy life and all these things. And all these humanistic philosophies, they come to us. And even if we do not realize it, they affect us, don't they? They affect us. And people begin to change their, believers begin to change their convictions and their ideas and their thoughts and so on because they listen and think, well, maybe that's not so bad after all. You know what? There are things that people are doing today, lifestyles that people are living, that a number of years ago were deplorable, were wrong. It was society said they were wrong, but all that changed, and now those very things are accepted as normal. We'll get to that as well. I think it would have been easy for Daniel to justify eating the meat, don't you? He was away from Jerusalem. He was not around his Jewish family anymore. He was in a new situation. Nobody cared. He could have justified himself and eaten, but he chose not to do that. Believers choose to, we justify our wrongdoings, don't we? We sometimes justify and excuse our attitudes about the world. And the point is, some believers end up living like the heathen. I don't want us to do that. Three things about the world in which we live. Number one, don't love the world. Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world, right? When I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about the humanistic philosophies of the world. Don't get infatuated with what the world offers. The world and Satan is going to offer you prosperity and possessions and pleasures. And wow, they're going to look good. They're going to look appealing. And you'll want them. Oh, I got to have that. What's the scripture say if you gain the whole world and what? What does it profit man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's for the lost. What does it gain a believer if we enjoy all the pleasures and possessions of this world and then die without serving God and being faithful to the Lord and ever coming to the place where we're influencing others for Christ? What a waste. Love not the world. James says, I was going to read James. James says about the world. Let's see if I got that marked. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Don't be conformed to the world too. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye Transform. The word conform means to take on the shape, the form, the fashion of the world. Don't begin to think like and act like and function like the world. That's a danger because it's contrary to God. The world is wicked in general, in a general sense. You understand? Although there's moral people, religious, in the world system is humanistic, evil, and against God. Everybody understand that, right? Not that we're perfect by any means, but the world is a bad situation. Thirdly, don't underestimate the world. When you think the world is getting better, it's not. The world is not getting better. The world is not getting more holy or more godly or more even immoral. The world's not doing that at all. What I see is things getting worse, don't you? And Paul says to Timothy, he says, evil men will wax worse and worse. And we see sin. It's not that sin has not always been there. It's been there, but it's now very open. It's flaunted. Who can watch television and not be flaunted with evil? Am I right? And it's out there. It's out there in movies. It's out there on the internet. It's out there. It's just out there in the open. And it's acceptable. It's supposed to be the norm. It's not the biblical norm. It's society's norm, not the biblical norm. So don't underestimate the world. If we're going to resist living like the heathens among whom we live, we must determine by the grace of God that we're not going to defy. We're going to discern and we're going to listen and we're going to see what those philosophies are and we're going to reject them. The world says you've got to get all the money you can, enjoy all the pleasure you can. We're going to reject that's a we're going to reject it. That's humanistic. Number two this morning. We must pray with sincerity. Daniel was trained, and he became one of the wise men of Babylonian. There were Babylonians that were wise men, and these young men from the Jewish, they also were trained, and they were considered wise men. Early in the life of Daniel, his life was threatened, or it was this way. Remember the story? King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he didn't know what the interpretation was, but in the process of determining the interpretation, he forgot what he dreamed. I forget what I dreamed, don't you? I had several dreams last night. I just didn't sleep well. I had several dreams. I don't remember one of them. And if I ask you, George, I need you to interpret this dream, my dream last night. Turn me up again. If I come to you and say, let's go. He's not ready. Dan, I need you to interpret my dream last night. What are you going to say to me? No. I don't remember the dream. So I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Well, you're not, you know what Nebuchadnezzar said to these men? We're going to kill them all. We're going to kill them. If you can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, we're going to kill you all. Daniel said, whoa, wait a minute. Daniel goes in before the king and says what? I'll tell you the interpretation. Give me time. I'll tell you the dream and the interpretation. How does he do that? Look at chapter 2. I don't have time to go in detail. Look at chapter 2. Let me give you one verse. You can read the context. Okay, where am I? Here am I. Just a minute. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. They would desire. Let me back up. Then Daniel, verse 17, went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in his command, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the city. In other words, they did what? They prayed. They went to God and said, God, tell us, help us to know the dream and do the interpretation. Daniel was a man of prayer. Remember the story when Nebuchadnezzar says, we're going to build this. No, he didn't build it. That was another story. The proclamation goes out and says, nobody can pray into any other god or make a petition other than the king for 30 days. The Bible says, 6, I believe it is, Daniel, as he had always done, went to his house to do what? 3 times he opened his windows and prayed. He was threatened being thrown into the lions, in which he was, and God protected him, but he was a man of prayer. And you'll see that throughout the book of Daniel. You get over in the other chapter of the book of Daniel, you see where God chose to reveal to Daniel prophecies that no one else was ever revealed to. And so he was a man of prayer. Do we need to be a man, people of prayer? If we're going to resist adopting the philosophies of this world and living like the heathen, we must pray. We must pray sincerely. The problem is, and it's not that we're stuck on prayer, but prayer has become an emphasis this year. The problem with believers is that we begin to minimize prayer. Why pray? 2 years praying for the Genoese? Hey, that's enough. No, it wasn't. We need to pray. When we neglect to pray, we play into Satan's hands. When we pray, we're saying, I don't really need God. You see, the world says, I don't need God. I can do it myself. Now, please don't take this wrong, but I got in behind a car the other day. We've used this before. And across the back of their car was Nuga Strong. And I understand that. Don't, I'm not trying to fault them for that. That we need to be strong. Because that took place because of the ones that were killed, the military people. But really, the key is not Nuga Strong. It's Christ Strong, right? It's Christ, and we pray because we need the Lord. We pray because we sense a great dependence upon the Lord, and we've lost that. And when we do not pray, then we're living like the world, because the world doesn't pray. Oh, well, the world does pray, doesn't it? Do lost people pray? Oh, there's people that pray all the time. Oh, they don't pray with sincerity. They pray to a God or even to Jehovah God. They make words. But God wants to hear, the only prayer he wants to hear from the lost person is that prayer of salvation, right? So he's not going to answer their prayer. He cannot, because they don't have the Spirit. So we must be careful about minimizing prayer. We play into Satan's hands. When we do not pray, we neglect praying or minimize praying, we are living like the heathen. Let me tell you something about prayer. Four things about it. Quickly, write it down. Our prayer must be without hypocrisy. When you're sincere, you're not hypocritical. Men, when your wife comes in with a new dress, I'm not going to go there. Let's skip that. Enough said, right? The Pharisees, Jesus condemned the Pharisees, for they loved standing on the street corners, making long prayers with long words to be what? To be seen of men. They weren't sincere. They were trying to impress people. They were trying to impress people around them. Jesus said to them, they have their, all the reward they're going to get is what they got when men saw them. If we're praying just to make a prayer, if we're praying because that's something we have to do, or that's because a good Christians pray, then that's with hypocrisy. We need to also pray not only without hypocrisy, we need to pray without selfishness. James says, you have not because you ask not, and when you ask, you do what? You ask amiss for your own selfishness. It's about selfishness. Boy, are we selfish. Most of our prayers is for whom? It's for us, isn't it? Lord, meet this need and help me here and do this. And I understand that there's a place apart for that, yes. But if it's just motivated for us, what we want and what we deserve, we're selfish. God's not going to answer that. We need to pray with unselfishness. Boy, I'm convinced that we need to be praying for each other. And not just for that physical need. Well, so-and-so's got a cold and they're sniffling and yeah. We can pray for those things. But God, bless so-and-so. Bless Larry and Kathy. They're going through some difficult. Lord, give them grace. May the peace of God that passes all understanding be to them. That's the kind of prayer they needed, right? That's the kind of prayer we pray for you guys as well. See, we need to pray beyond just the list of problems and external difficulties. We need to be praying a little deeper. So we need to be praying with sincerity. We need to be praying without sin. We need to be praying without sin. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent, the effectual prayer, the prayer that God hears and responds to is of a righteous man. Not that God's going to answer every prayer the way they want, but it's a righteous man. Make no mistake about it, dear child. God, if you're in sin, if there's a habit that's wrong and you're trying to pray into God and seek yourself, God's not going to listen to you until you take care of the sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God would not hear me if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says. We also need to pray without doubt. Amen? Haven't heard any hallelujahs yet, so I'll keep preaching. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, but he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with a wind and tossed. We need to pray believing that God's going to take care of things, right? One way or the other. The path that God leads us to our destination may not be the path, rarely is the path that we would prefer. But we pray with belief that God is going to lead us to the end of our destination. We're going to trust Him regardless of the path that's taken. Lord, whichever way it goes, we're going to trust You to get us there. Are you praying without doubt? Is God capable? Did we ever doubt that God could undertake for Mike and Kelly? Did you ever doubt that God could not do what He needed to do? I have never had a doubt. Now, I didn't know exactly what God was going to do, but I never had a doubt that God could work that situation out. Again, I'm not saying that God is going to do everything the way I pray, the way I want. But if I'm going to avoid, if we're going to resist living like the heathen, we've got to pray with sincerity and seek God and understand what's going on so that we can stand against that which is in error. If you don't know something is wrong, you can't stand against it. So we also got to be in the Word of God, don't we? It's the Word of God that gives us discernment to understand what is right and what is wrong, what we should be involved in, what we shouldn't be involved in as believers. Only one life, what? Will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Kind of deal with that this evening in the message of getting off the merry-go-round of humdrum Christianity. We've got the cycle. We just kind of do the same things. We're living okay. We're not doing anything really bad. Haven't murdered anybody lately, have we? Haven't robbed any banks. Haven't done these things. And after a while, what happens is the Christian life becomes kind of, the word humdrum means monotonous. Boring. Well, it must be the preacher's fault. Must be the church's fault. Must be the teacher's, whatever. No, it's really our problem, isn't it? We've allowed ourselves to be drawn away, and sometimes we end up living like the heathen rather than living distinctly different from the heathen. Give me the third point, and I'm finished. We must persist in godliness. Look at Daniel chapter 6. Was Daniel a perfect man? You think Daniel was a perfect man? Really? Daniel was not a perfect man, but I tell you what he was. He was a blameless man. Look at chapter 6. Then we're going to turn to some New Testament verses. Chapter 6 is this proclamation that the king is being encouraged to make about prayer. And so, the point is they're trying to get rid of David, Daniel. There's guys in the hierarchy of the Babylon that don't like Daniel. They want to get rid of him. And then it said in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. What? But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He conducted himself in a holy manner. He conducted himself in a manner as some kind of leadership within the role of Babylon. Whatever he did was honest and above board. There was nothing they could point out. In his daily walk with his Jehovah God, there was nothing they could point out as being wrong. Daniel was not perfect, but he was blameless. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you two key verses. We'll go to Philippians 2 and then Titus 2. God knows we can't be perfect, but He does want us to be blameless. We've used this verse before. In Philippians 2:15, Paul says, here's what I want for you guys. Here's what I'm praying for you people. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. We used these verses recently. Watch. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Is that our world? Crooked and perverse? Absolutely. So we're to be blameless and harmless without rebuke within that nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If we can be blamed, if we can be rebuked for known sin, we're no longer lights. Those lights have become dim. But as long as we're distinctly different in the sense that we're trying to live a godly life for the glory of God. We're purposing our hearts to do the right thing, but by God's grace, then we can be the light that lights the world around us. If we're not the light of the world, then we're going to be affected negatively. Then turn over to Titus chapter 2. Can you find Titus quickly? It's just very close. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, here's how we're supposed to live right now. We should live soberly, alert, alive, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, we need to maintain a life of godliness, a godly lifestyle for the glory of God. I said the world is not full of barbarians. Barbarians have no conduct of life, no moral standard. The world has, most of them in the world have a moral standard they live by, right? Now, most people have a moral standard that they've created for themselves. You understand? Okay, I'm not going to do this and this and this and this. And when a person creates their own moral standard for themselves, generally speaking, there's always a place for some pet sins that are allowed to stay within that moral standard, that it's okay to do this as long as they don't do this. God's standard is not like that. God's standard is to be perfect, not perfect, but holy, blameless, harmless, without rebuke. And we say, you know what's happened? People in society have had in any generation, there's a moral standard established, right? We have a moral standard within our generation. But you know what happens to society? Society changes. So what society thinks is okay and right changes, and so the person's moral standard changes as well. So if our moral standard is based on what we think is right, what the world says is right, then it's going to change with society. And that's what's happened. You ask people today, I'm telling you, you ask a lost person today about their moral living, and a lot of things that they do that were condemned years ago, they're doing and there's no problem. There's no guilt. Today, evil is called good and good is called evil. Isn't that a shame? So we need to be careful. You know what? Satan doesn't care if you live by your own standard. If you have your own little moral standard to live by, fine. Satan says, as long as you don't live by God's standard. Three things quickly. How do we maintain this? First of all, we need to maintain separation from sin. I don't see anywhere in the life of Daniel that Daniel ever succumbed to the religion, to the traditions, the allurements of the Babylonian society. He lived separated from sin. There were times that Daniel actually had to confront sin. And again, I'll let you read some of those verses as well. You know what the New Testament says? Let me give you some of the words. New Testament says, flee what? Youthful lust at war against the soul. Abstain. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. Come out from among them and be ye separate. If you want to maintain a distinctive Christian lifestyle full of God, you need to keep away from sin, right? I wouldn't do this, but what if I reached up under the pulpit here and brought out a gunny sack? And this gunny sack was wiggling. We're not doing this. Please, if you're a visitor, we don't do this, okay? I left the gunny sack at home. We run from that which we're afraid of, right? And sin is just as bad as a snake, isn't it? Separate. Get away from it. Don't get near it. Don't dabble in it. You know, it's just going to take you down. A person gets addicted to some kind of a drug or something because they do what? They start with one little pill, one little whatever they do, one little injection, whatever, you just got to be separate. Secondly, we must maintain allegiance to the truth. If we want to avoid, and I've already mentioned it ahead of time, if we want to avoid living like the heathen, we've got to know what God's Word says so that we can follow Him and recognize the philosophies that are coming out of the world, the vain philosophies, the vain deceits. After the tradition, you gotta recognize it. If you don't recognize them, you can't avoid them. But if you're not in the Word of God, you can't even recognize them. If we're not in the Word of God regularly, then we're going to be deceived.
And I can tell you, folks,
I'm not going to tell you any specifics, but you do too. We can give each other a number of examples, can we not? Of believers that we knew that one time lived a godly life following the Lord. Right? And little by little, they began to give in to here and compromise a little bit here and accept this and accept this. And they began to compromise. And they've ended up and they're living today like, I know some, God forbid, they're living like the heathen today. They're living in the world. There's no difference between their lives and the lost people around them. There's something wrong with that. It didn't happen overnight. It happened because they got away from truth. They didn't purpose in their lives. And they got away from the Lord. Finally, let me finish with this. Daniel maintained an intimacy with the Lord, I think, the rest of his life. He maintained intimacy with the Lord. We must maintain intimacy with the Lord. If we're going to avoid living like the heathen among whom we live, that's the whole point of the message, then we need to maintain an intimacy with the Lord. Let me just kind of conclude this and I'll finish. Folks, it's only when our lives are distinctively different as believers that we'll be able to impact the world for Christ. And when the world begins to impact our lives, then we do not become that useful vessel of the Lord. We must purpose in our heart. We must pray with sincerity. We must persist in godliness. Are you clear? You understand? Let's not adopt humanistic philosophies, satanic ideas, concepts, things that are coming out of the world that lead us to the place where we're living like the heathen among whom we live. We need to be lights, right? We need to rejoice in the Lord. We need to go forth and say, praise God what He's done in my life. Not that we're perfect, but we serve a God that loves us and we love Him. Bow with me in prayer, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for listening. Thank you for paying attention. Father, our Father, which art in heaven. I pray, Lord, that somehow you use this in our lives. We need, as believers, to be distinctly different. We dabble. We skirt around sin. We overlook sin. We justify sin. We tolerate sin in our own life, in the lives and people around us. Lord, we've got to be, as believers, we have to be careful. Lord, today help us as believers, as Daniel did, to purpose in our hearts. That's where it begins. Purpose in our hearts. Holiness, God, is actually begins in the heart. Daniel lived a life of godliness because he purposed in his heart. He prayed with sincerity because he purposed in his heart. Lord, may we purpose, may we decide, by the grace of God, we're going to make you first in our lives. We're not going to yield and give in to the philosophy of this world. We're not going to give in to the desires of the flesh. Lord, help us, Lord. We can't do that, as we've heard even this morning. Without Christ, we can do nothing. We need you, Lord, in every area of our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ, may this be the day of their salvation. If there's a believer, Lord, that's got sin in their life or and needs to deal with something, Lord, may they deal with it. If there's a believer that's dealing with a heavy burden, may they bring that burden to you, Lord, and leave it there. May your will be done in every heart and life, I pray in Jesus' name. Stand to your feet, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We're not going to tarry long. We're going to sing. The ladies are going to play while our heads are bowed. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. The lady's going to play a song of invitation. We do this to give you an opportunity. If we can help you personally, we're not trying to embarrass you at all. If you're not saved, come. We'd love to tell you about Jesus. If you are saved, you need to pray, please pray. Come and pray. But listen, respond as the ladies play this morning. Ladies, if you'll play, please. I have decided to follow Jesus, the song says. Have you decided? I have decided to follow Jesus. What? No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. All right, look this way, please. We'll end there this morning. I hope that's your desire, right? I've decided I'm on that pathway. I'm going to continue on, right? oh, there's going to be challenges and you're going to be constantly bombarded with this kind of things, but you got to keep moving forward, right? Don't quit. Don't even slow down. You slow down, you're in trouble. Who was I talking to? I was talking to some old, real old, who was it? Was that you? No, it wasn't Lawrence. We were talking about age and said, I'm slow. I said, yeah, me too. So what do I do? We just keep going, right? Keep going. The Lord decides to take us home to glory. Amen. Hope you come back tonight at 6 o'clock. Getting off the merry-go-round of humdrum Christian living. There's a joy in the Lord, isn't there? There's a joy. Rejoice. Please come and be with us. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Tim, dismiss us, please.